So it's Genesis 15, and we'll read the first 16 verses. There's a battle that happens in chapter 14 where Abraham rescues Lot, and we'll think about that a bit later. But after that happens, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abraham said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? That was the promise, that through a child in their old age, that's how the blessing would come. The one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus, because he remained childless. And Abraham said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to them, so shall your offspring be. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abraham said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I shall gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abraham brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abraham drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abraham fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and ill-treated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. Let's pray, shall we? As we have God's word open to Genesis 15. Father, we need your help so much, not only to know, not only to believe, but also to trust. Thank you for your promises in your word. Thank you for your promise to Abraham. And thank you as it talks about the seed, the promised seed that will come, that will be a blessing to the world. We thank you that that has come about in the Lord Jesus. And we've just sung that it's not about us, it's about him. And it's his life in us. And thank you, Jesus, that your promises will keep us to the end. And thank you that we've been able to recall those promises and help us to keep rehearsing the promises that we have in and through the Lord Jesus. I pray this morning that you'd speak to absolutely everyone here this morning. Meet us in our deepest need, and we pray that our eyes would be lifted even above our circumstances, even above the week that we've just experienced, and that we will be overwhelmed again by the love of Christ for us. And I ask this in and through the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, today we're going to think about the journey of faith. So this morning we're in Genesis 15. Abraham is mentioned again this evening in Hebrews chapter 11. But we're in a very famous chapter of the Bible, a chapter that's all about fear and faith. It's a story of how God meets Abraham in all his fears, and he does bring about faith. And I think that's what we need to hear. Whether we're a Christian here this morning, you know all about fear, don't you? Just think about this past week. What are the things that have perhaps brought fear into your heart, things that you've become anxious about and spent your mind time thinking about. You know what it is to fear. We say we trust the Lord, but we know what it is to panic sometimes. We spend our time in worry. If you're here this morning and as yet you wouldn't say you're a follower of the Lord Jesus, you're not a Christian, well, I guess you also know what it means to fear is as well. So together, we need to go on this journey from fear to faith. And that's what Genesis 15 is going to show us. If you think about the very first emotion that's mentioned in the Bible, For fallen humanity, you know what the first emotion is? I was afraid, says Adam, so I hid from you. It's kind of primal fear. And I think it characterizes all of our lives. The very first emotion that a baby feels born into the world is screaming and howling. They may not think this, but they're sort of asking, will my needs be met? And this continues throughout their lives and throughout our lives. But maybe you're the kind of person who thinks, I'm not really a fearful person. We have a saying in Scotland, which is ne bother or no worries. It doesn't really matter. Well, I would just like to ask you to maybe sit down with a piece of paper and a pencil and just make a list of all the things that you tend not to do. And you might then come to the conclusion, well, I don't do those things because I may be fearful of what might happen. Maybe the phone calls that you tend not to make, or the phone calls that you tend not to take when you see who it is. The people you tend not to talk to, or the situations and people that you tend to avoid, or all that DIY that you don't do. You know, many times in our marriage, Fiona's asked me to do this and to do that, and often I say to her, you don't have to keep asking me to put up those shelves every 6 months. I will do it. Well, maybe it is because I'm such a laid-back individual. Or maybe it's because I'm fearful. Maybe it's because I'm fearful that I'm not really up to the job and my unquestioned raw masculinity might be in question at that moment. Don't laugh too much at that one. But so you might say, I'm not really a fearful person, but actually for our entire lives, they do run on fear. You know, the things that we may say yes to, the things that we may say no to, can often be driven by fear. What's the definition of fear? Well, I think it's fear is when life overwhelms you. Fear is when life overwhelms you. So we know all about fear, and so I think we need to know about faith. So if fear is being overwhelmed by life, faith is actually being overwhelmed by Jesus. And that's what we're going to see in Genesis 15. Jesus overwhelming Abraham again and again and again. And we discover that actually Abraham is fearful throughout this chapter again and again, but the word of the Lord, the promise of God, the gospel comes to him until he is overwhelmed by God to the point when he has faith. And there are three things that Abraham is afraid of, he's fearful of. And the first one is he is fearful of the good things in life. Now that might sound strange, but I've described it as the kind of ups of life. You know, when things are going well, but you then start to become fearful. And we'll think about that in a moment. The second one is fear in the downs of life, or when bad things in life happen. And then the third one is fear of the future. The future can be a fearful thing, can't it, for lots of people. And in all those three things, God will meet him with faith. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. And so the first one is the fear in the ups of life. Just look at verse 1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward. And we're meant to figure out, actually, Genesis 15 comes after Genesis 14. There's something that's just happened. And yet it's causing Abraham to fear. What's fascinating about chapter 14 is an amazing success story. In chapter 14, we read about how Abraham's nephew Lot, his whole family get kidnapped by these bad kings. They're taken into captivity, their plunder is taken. And so Abraham gets together 318 men of his own household. And they form this kind of crack unit, this SAS, Special Forces Extraction Team. And they go in and they get Lot out and all his family and all the wealth that was plundered, and they bring it back without a single loss of life. Now, it's an incredible story, and Abraham is a winner. Now, you would think he should be on a high at this moment, but verse 1, we actually find that he's fearful. And the word of the Lord has come to him and says, stop being so afraid. Which is interesting psychologically, isn't it? Things have just gone really, really well for him, and he becomes really, really fearful. I wonder if you've ever had that experience. You know, you climb to the top of the tree, and you get there, and you think, yes, I've made it. And then you look down, and you think, oh, I better not fall. It's what tends to happen. Maybe a silly example. Fiona will tell you I do this all the time, but I kind of make a purchase. It can be anything. And it's the best thing in the world for about 30 seconds. And you get this thing home, and you look at it, and then you start to get what they call buyer's remorse. Have you ever had that? You know, maybe I shouldn't have bought that so quickly. Maybe I should have searched around for a better price. Maybe I should have waited for the sales. Now, why do we do that? You know, we're on a high for a moment, and then suddenly we get very, very fearful. Psychologists call it foreboding joy. You know, you get that joy for a moment, but then you want to insulate yourself from the future possibility of losing whatever it is. And so you just imagine all the rubbish things that could happen. But sometimes it doesn't happen and you spent all your time worrying. But that's what we try to do. We try to just insulate ourselves from the future by worrying now, but it never tends to work. And so, back to our passage, here comes somebody called the word of the Lord. And the word of the Lord says to Abraham, don't be afraid, I am your shield, your very great reward. Now, first of all, we need to figure out who this person is, who's comforting Abraham. Did you notice he's called the word of the Lord? And he comes to Abraham in a vision. So he's kind of like visible. He's a kind of visible word of the Lord who speaks promises to Abraham. Well, that's strange, isn't it? But just read on to verse 2. Because Abraham calls the word of the Lord the sovereign Lord. So he's of the Lord, and he is the Lord, and he's the visible word of God, and he speaks promises. And then you go on to read to verse 4, you see that the word of the Lord comes to Abraham later, personally. So not in a vision, he comes to him personally. And then verse 5, he is the word of the Lord who takes Abraham outside and shows him the stars. And you can almost imagine him with his arm around Abraham, taking him stargazing. And this is the one, verse 6, Abraham trusts in, and you probably can't say this as much as I have trouble saying it, he credited it to him as righteousness. And at that stage, there's fireworks going off. And the rest of the Bible just points to this moment and says, yes, that's what it is to be a believer. The New Testament looks back at this and says, that's what it means to be a Christian. This is Christian faith that you should have. That Abraham trusts this word of the Lord, who is the Lord. He is the word of God, who is visible, who comes and brings promises. Now, who is this person? Well, if you haven't already guessed, you know, as you keep reading the storyline of the Bible, you get to John and chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through this word, we're told all things were made. And we all know that Jesus is not just the inventor of a religion, he is the creator of the universe. And he is always the word of the Lord. He is always the expression of God. He is always the communication of God for us. Always bringing God to us, and he's been that since the beginning, since before Genesis chapter 1, where it says, in the beginning God. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And now we're in Genesis 15, and the word of the Lord comes to Abraham and brings promises. It begs the question, doesn't it? Do we have a big enough view of Jesus? He has always been there from the beginning. He is always the word of God, always the one bringing the promises of God to people. And this is so important, especially when we think about the God of Abraham. One of the things that struck me, 3-4 weeks ago, I was in Israel. My first trip there, I enjoyed it very, very much. It brought the Bible alive and to be in the Bible lands and places, one of the things that struck me, standing on the Temple Mount, you had the Christians and the Muslims and the Jews. And each of those different groups would say they follow the God of Abraham. Now, who is the God of Abraham? Who is the God of Abraham? He is of the Lord, and he is the Lord. He is the promise-making word. He is the one who was there at the beginning with the Father. That's who the God of Abraham is. And Jesus says as much, doesn't he? In John chapter 8, he says to people who say they're following Abraham, he says, well, make sure you're doing what Abraham did. When Abraham met me, he says, he was over the moon. And the Jews are thinking, you would have had to be 2,000 years old to have met Abraham. And what does Jesus reply? John chapter 8, verse 58, he says, before Abraham was, I am. And you think, well, what's wrong with Jesus? Didn't he do grammar at school? You know, it should be, I was. Before Abraham was born, I was. No, I am. You see, he's using the divine name of God. He's saying, I also met Moses in the burning bush. Because that's where he declares his name, the great I am. Before Abraham was born, I am. This is who Jesus is. And that's why he can make the promises that he does. That's why he can say to Abraham, do not be afraid. I am your shield, your very great reward. What a wonderful picture. Jesus, your shield. You need to hear that this morning. If you're afraid, I am your shield. I am your protection. I am your very great reward. That's great, isn't it? Because the whole problem with Abraham's fear is that he'd kind of clung on to this little bit of success. And I think he was really hoping that he doesn't have to let it go. And Jesus says, no, I am your very great reward. And you can never lose me, ever. You can lose everything else. You will lose everything else. You can't take it with you when you go. But I am your very great reward. And at that stage, you can think to yourself, okay, in the ups of life, Jesus comes and he overwhelms my fears, and maybe my shoulders then just drop a little bit. And then verse 2, and we kind of hit the downs again. Because Abraham says, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me? Since I am childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. It's kind of an audacious thing, isn't it, for Abraham to say? Jesus shows up, and he says, I will be your everything. And Abraham says, yes, but you can't give me anything. That's an audacious thing for Abraham to say. And maybe we're thinking that he's maybe just a little crestfallen at the childlessness of he and Sarah. And yes, that's true, but there's something deeper that's going on here. He has been promised offspring, and that would bless the world. It would actually save the world. And we've read in Genesis 12, God says to Abraham, I'm going to give you a son. You're going to have an heir. And through that heir, through that seed, you are going to have loads of offspring. And I'm going to give you land. All your children's children will inherit that land. And he makes a promise in chapter 15 that's echoing Genesis chapter 12. The offspring of Abraham was going to save the world. Was going to bless the nations. And yet he's childless. They haven't had children. And the years are rolling on. The decades are rolling on. And nothing. And it's been promised the seed, the offspring of Abraham, but it's not coming. And so, Jesus, what can you give me? You might be the word of the Lord, but how are you going to get born as one of us? How are you going to come on that first Christmas? How are you going to join the human race as our brother? Because I'm childless, and it's a big problem. The seed, the offspring of Abraham, it's meant to save the world. And as I say the offspring of Abraham, it's kind of got a dual meaning. When I say the offspring of Abraham, you might be thinking of the nation of Israel, the plural offspring of Abraham, and to a degree that's true. But more specifically, the offspring of Abraham is Jesus Christ. And down through the lines, the word we read becomes flesh. Because the Son of God joins the human race as one of Abraham's offspring, and that is the great hope. And so you can understand why Abraham is saying all that he does, but the Lord promises, but he thinks it won't come to pass. There's no offspring. How is this going to work out? And that's life overwhelming Abraham. But notice again, the word of the Lord comes to him. Verse 4 and verse 5. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir." He took him outside and said, "Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Essentially, he takes him outside. "You're worried about offspring? I will give you galactic offspring. Your offspring will be as numerous as the stars." And so as he promises Abraham offspring that looks impossible, Jesus comes and says, "No, I've got it covered. I've got that one covered." You remember the moment the Israelites came to the edge of the Red Sea. They just escaped from Egypt under the leadership of Moses. But it seems as though it's all running out. They can't go forward. They can't go backwards. Mountains to the sides of them. God has brought them, humanly speaking, to an impossible moment. And nothing now can happen. And then he opens the way, and through they go. And this is what the Lord is always doing. He promises Abraham offspring, and it just looks impossible. And Jesus comes and says, "With me, all things are possible. I've got this one covered. I've got it covered. Will you trust me?" And you can feel the shoulders drop a little bit more for Abraham. And verse 6, which is the pivotal verse, "Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness." The Old Testament points to it. The New Testament points back to it. And it all says to us, this is what it's like to be overwhelmed by the promise of Jesus. And for Abraham and for us to just say, let it be true. You know, the Hebrew word for believe is really just the word amen. You know, when we say at the end of a prayer, we say amen, it just basically means I agree. You know, someone prays and we say, amen, yes, what they said, what she said. That's true, I agree, I'm in on that. And Abraham listens to the promise of Jesus and looks at Jesus and just trusts him and goes, amen, let it be so. That is his belief, and instantly this incredible thing happens. It says that righteousness is credited to him. Now, how does that work? Well, I think the best analogy is probably something like a marriage. I think that's a helpful picture, especially if you're someone here this morning and as yet you haven't seen who Jesus is. I think the marriage picture tells you everything there is to know about being a Christian. Now, not all of you know, we were at a wedding 2 weeks ago. Our son got married to our son Tom, to Alyssa, and they entrusted themselves to one another. They already trusted one another, and they wanted to be united to each other. And so they said these vows to one another. And they said this as part of the wedding ceremony. They said, "All that I am, I give to you, and all that I have, I share with you." Now, I chuckled to myself a little bit, because when I think of the £27,000 worth of debts that Tom has got, and probably the amount that Alyssa's got, "All the debts I have, I give to you." All the debts I have, I give to you. Let's share our debts together. "But all that I am, I give to you." And that's how the Bible talks about how we relate to God. Jesus is the bridegroom. He's the one who comes to marry us. Or maybe a better picture, he is the ultimate prince, and we are like the ultimate pauper. And when he says to us, "Will you trust me? Will you have me for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health? If you say I will, you are then united to him. And wonderfully, all that you have goes to him, and all that he has comes to you. Now, what do you have? Well, you do have debts. That's what you've got. You've got fear, and you've got faithlessness, and you've got failure. That's all I've got. That's all I bring to the equation. You know and I know that we can't even try and make human relationships work because it's this thing called sin. It's a debt that we can't pay before God. And Jesus says, you know, I want to be the one with you, so give me all of your debt. And you say, Jesus, I will give you all the debt that I have. And all the debt then goes to him. He pays it off at the cross. And we'll think about that in the moment. And then he rises up. And then he says to us, now, all that I have, I give to you. All that I have, I share with you. And what is that? Well, one of the things is his righteousness. It's rightness before God. Rightness before God the Father. The way that the Father looks to Jesus as the spotless, pure, perfect one. He says, now, you have that. It's yours. The fact that Jesus can call on the eternal God as Father. He calls him Abba, Father. Dad, Daddy. Jesus says, you can do that now. The fact that Jesus has access to the Father. He can come into the presence of God at any time. Well, he says, now through me, you can do that. All that I am, I give to you. All that I have, I share with you. Now, do you want that? Maybe you're someone here this morning, and for you, you want to say, yeah, I will, to Jesus. I will. I want you, Jesus, to be my protector and my provider and my Savior and my Lord. And I want to trust you. I want to be one with you. But there's one last thing, and it's this final part to the chapter, and it's the future, fear of the future. Did you notice this kind of ceremony that takes place that we read towards the end of the chapter? The ceremony actually is an answer to the fear of Abraham. Abraham says in verse 8, Lord, how do I know I'm going to get all this? Just as an aside, isn't it great to know that a great man of faith like Abraham continues to have his wobbles? Continually he has questions. Now, if you think that you need to have all your questions answered before you become a Christian, well, don't be so silly. Because often I think you have more questions after you become a Christian. Because even Abraham, instantly after he's been shown the promises, it's, how can I know? And can you see the Lord again wants to overwhelm Abraham's fear with faith? And how does he do it? Well, just look back at verse 8. Abraham's question, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I shall gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abraham brought all these to him, cut them in two, arranged them in halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abraham drove them away. This is actually a word that the Bible uses called covenant. The Lord is about to make a covenant with Abraham, and a covenant is a binding promise based on unconditional love. A binding promise based on unconditional love. Marriage is a covenant. You say, I will. So when Tom and Alyssa got married, it wasn't their marriage. It was a celebration of their marriage, but their marriage had only just begun. And that's why they said, I will, into the future, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. It's not a contract. A contract is, I will love you between the hours of 7 and 9. You know, if you do X, Y, and Z. That's a contract. God's not into contract ties. He's into covenant love, and it's based on his own promise, because he never lies, does he? He never lies. So here's the basis of this covenant with Abraham. He says, I will be your God, and you will be my people, and you can bank on that, because I never lie. And Abraham says, okay, but how can I know? And the Lord says, all right, we'll have a ceremony. And it's like a wedding ceremony. There's even an aisle that somebody walks down. They make a promise. And you're thinking, yeah, that does sound a bit like a wedding ceremony. But what about all these dead bodies lying around? There's a whole bunch of dead bodies, of animals. It's because the Lord basically says to Abraham, I want you to take these animals that are actually the sacrificial animals of the Old Testament. Actually, between all these animals, you can combine them to make up all the sacrifices of the Old Testament. And he says, I want you to take those animals and cut them in two and line them down the aisle opposite to each other with those carcasses. And the idea is, well, it goes back to the ancient Near Eastern cultures. What you would do is this. You would make an arrangement with someone else. It could be a business arrangement. And you make a promise. And as they made a promise, you would then walk down an aisle and you would say, I will come through for you. And the other person would say, yes, I will come through for you. And you were basically saying, if I fail you, may I be torn apart like these animals? That's what you're saying. I wonder if you had a version of that when you were children. And you'd be in the playground and you say, no, I'm not telling a lie. Cross my heart and hope to die. Stick a needle in my eye. Did you have that one? I promise you I'm not lying. If I am, stick a needle in my eye. Tear me apart. Of course, we didn't mean it, did we? But they meant it. And it was deadly serious. If I don't come through for you, you can tear me apart. And here's what's absolutely stunning about this. The Lord makes a covenant with Abraham. Abraham does not make the covenant with the Lord. The Lord, notice, walks down the aisle. It's represented by the smoke and fire. He's always represented in the Old Testament by smoke and fire. The Lord walks down the aisle and makes the promises. And what is Abraham doing? Well, he's out of it. We're told a thick and dreadful darkness. He's overwhelmed again, and the Lord alone makes these promises. And do you know what he's saying? He's saying, I will be your God, and you will be my people. And if I fail, you can tear me apart. And if you fail, you can tear me apart. If I don't come through for you, you can cut me up. And if you don't come through for me, you can cut me up. But through hell and high water, through bloodshed, through cutting, through tearing apart, I will be your God and you will be my people. That is unprecedented, an unprecedented covenant, unbreakable from the love of God. And that takes us to another day, doesn't it, of thick and dreadful darkness. And it was Good Friday. And Abraham's Lord shows up on the cross. The sovereign Lord, the eternal word of the Father, the God of the promise, of covenant-keeping love. And what happens to him? He's being torn apart. His blood is being shed. His sacrifice for the sins of the world, because we're never going to keep up our end of the bargain, are we? We're failed, we're faithless, we're fearful. And yet Jesus dies for us. And what he's saying to you and I on that cross, he's saying, all that I am, I give to you. And all that I have, I share with you. I wonder if you're worried and fearful. Maybe God says to you, are you worried about failing me? And you will fail me. I've got that covered as well. Are you worried about the future? I've gone to hell and back for you. Can you trust me? You're worried about losing things in life. I am your shield. I'm your very great reward. And maybe you're someone here for the first time and you want to say to Jesus, I will. I will. All that I have, I'm going to give to Jesus. And all that he has, I know he's going to give that to me. And we will be one together. Well, before we sing our final song, let's just have a moment of quiet. And then I'll pray. And then we'll stand and sing together. Lord Jesus, we are full of fear. We know we're full of failure. And sometimes we don't know how to take the next step. But Jesus, we thank you that you are good and kind and loving. You can be trusted. Thank you that you died that death for me and rose again for me. Thank you that you live forever for me, for all of us, so that you could say to us this morning, in the ups of life, in the downs of life, as we have fear about the future, you can come and say to us this morning, I am your shield and your very great reward. And we pray that you'd help us, like Abraham, to say amen. Let it be so. We do agree with your verdict of our lives, and thank you that we too can believe that we can be given that right relationship with you, that all that you are, the rightness, the righteousness given to us is yours to give. And we thank you this morning that our shoulders can drop a little bit more, knowing that the weight of this world, our sin and shame, can be given over to you, and all that you are, you give to us, and all that you have, you share with us. Help us to not only know this, not only to believe it, but to trust it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.